Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day and for life and health and strength, and for, Lord, for luckily for the strength, the wisdom and the wherewithal that we have received to get us this far. And I pray that you would bless our time together. For each of the souls that's heads bowed in your presence, I pray your good hand upon us. I pray you, Lord, please, that you would minister to us, and not just us, but our brothers and sisters everywhere. And I think especially on Stan at this time, and Ed and Joan Bissett, and the Haynes, and the Asquiths, and the Seelys, and the Foxes, Lord, and so many others that are just getting ready at this time to bring your word to lead folks to a closer walk with you. And I pray that this morning. Pray you too for Frank across the water, for Christine, for Pat and Steve, for Esther, for Leonard, for those that are just not able to be out this morning, Lord, and for those that have been and gone, I pray you, Lord, that you would restore them to a walk with you. Please use us, Lord, and work upon us, and I pray you too for a wee taste of this weather as we work on the other side of the church and finish things off. We really do need you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Whenever you start talking to the Lord, it just seems there's so many things to talk to him about. Yeah, number two, we're all our work's coming from the Bible. Let's sing about it, make it our first song of the morning. Hymn number two, this blessed old book. Computers are wonderful and they help us do so much. whenever they actually work the way you want them to.
Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and render you. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and it shall find. Knocking shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And for this is the law of the prophets. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by the fruits ye shall know them. For every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I confess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen.
Now, good morning. I just want to remind everybody to make sure that they get themselves a wee pink prayer list. Make sure that you please take a few minutes, at least once this week, as the week goes on, and call out all of the prayer requests that are on that. It doesn't have to be any given day, but any time at all. Just make sure and the Lord mind if you pray with your eyes open. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't have a photographic memory. I don't even think I'd be able to remember one whole line of that between looking at it and closing the eyes. So please do pray for the folks on there. You made mention of absent brethren. Please do remember them as well. And there's many, sadly, many folks that have decided to, I was going to say walk a different path, but take a detour onto the broad road that leads to destruction, at least with their behaviour and their testimonies. So please do pray for them as well. We would also appreciate your prayers for the work in the church. As you can see, it's moving ahead. I don't know about you, but with everything squared off and one thing and another, I feel almost as good as if I was looking at the finished job. So it definitely is looking better. We appreciate all the help. As you can see, the painting got done, the forms are laid, all of the final cement or concrete, whatever it is, Norman will tell me, will be laid on Monday. And that means that it'll have a couple of days to dry and hopefully be ready for Wednesday, give or take. So please do pray for that. We are taking a couple of days off on Tuesday and Wednesday from working at the church to give the stuff a chance to dry without big boots tramping in and out of it. But after that, it will be back to business as usual. I think the next thing that's happening is the plastic at the front of the church, so, and then around that side of the church. So we would appreciate your prayers. We have appreciated your money and your support and your prayers and your strong right arms and backs and legs and hands as well. Very much indeed. It's been a busy 5 or 6 weeks. Amen. I look forward to it anyway. It's no point in doing half a job. Norman keeps telling me. But he always tells me that's your half, and then whenever I'm just about done with it, he said that was actually my half, and I ended up doing both halves. It's not that bad. But it's good. It's good. I found a way to keep fit without having to pay £100 a month. So there you go. Amen. I think that's about that. Please pray for Pat and Steve, for Esther, for Leonard, for Christine, for Frank. Frank's birthday just passed there, so I hope you're all praying many happy returns, sent them his direction. He's 21. Goodness, how the time flies. I remember when he was that size, just coming to Beth and chubby wee cheeks. Amen. Amen. I've still got my amen. I think that's about that. Is there anything else we would need to be thinking on or praying for? No. In case I forget, there's boxes of stuff in the back of my car for you guys, Christine sent. In case I forgot to remind me to give them to you or don't leave without them. Right, I think that's it. Let's have another wee word of prayer and then we'll sing a song. You would lead us, well, please, if you would.
Dear Father, thank this sunny day, Lord. Thank you for the help and the work, work in the church, Lord. Help us to help with the conflict on Monday, Lord. Help us to try, Lord. Help us to be in the back Mark, normal, Lord. Help them and sustain them. Help them do the work properly and to the best of all day, Lord. To like that, Lord. Griff, absent Brown, Griff, Leonard, Griff, and Major Manor, Mr. Arthur, keep him safe and well, Lord. I love him and keep him, Lord. But Frank, I love him. Never from any trouble, Lord. And I ring a fire with him. John, close to thee, Lord. Help him in his studies, Lord. In his life, Lord, as well, Lord. Save Carl, John, and Stephen, Lord. Bring back the children of the Bible, Lord. And save their souls, Lord. Professor, and the Puma, don't come back, Lord. Heal her body, Lord. Her finger and her skin, Lord. And any other condition that you might have, Lord. Heal her, Griffin, Mr. Arthur. A blessing keep her as well, Lord. With Stephen Pat, Lord. With Stephen Pat's diabetes, each other diabetes, Lord. And build him and give him rest back, Lord. Give him rest, Lord. And help him, provide for him, and nurture up him, and keep him safe and well, Lord. And happy in need, Lord, as well, Lord. And build us and keep us a stay, Lord. With the sermon, Lord. Give Mark the words to preach, Lord. Resist their hearts, touch their souls, Lord. And draw us close to the nice one, Lord. And to thee, Lord, our Father, Lord. Let us stay, Lord. And we do everything that's simple and
amen. Thank you, brother. Let's take our hymn books, the wee ones this time, and if you would, take and turn to hymn number 16. Number 16 in the wee black books, that is the Lifted Me, hymn number 16. Okay, stay in the wee hymn book. Go to number 29, I think, for one of our requests. Precious Lord, take my hand. Amen. And number 29 in the wee book. Precious Lord, take my hand. If you're fit, we'll stand as we sing. And if you're not, just remain seated. But the important thing is the joyful noise. Verses 3. Serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds
maybe made manifest that they are wrought in God. Amen. Amen. Verse number 16 is our text, for God so loved the world, our most famous Bible verse in the world, one that even many lost souls are aware of, and is in the, I think it's the Gideon's Bible, and the hotel Bibles, and even the hospital Bibles, normally in the first couple of pages whenever you open it, just in case you're a weary traveller or a soul contemplating your eternity. But that's going to be our text this morning. Christy, would you pray for us, please, if you would.
Goodness, Lord, and thank you most of all for salvation, Lord, for this portion of your word. And Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, you would try each heart here, Lord, you would work in each one, that you would give wisdom, Lord, to direct that this would be a time of growth, Lord, that hearts be set on fire, and Lord, fires that are kindling out, Lord, will be stoked up again. Help each one here, Lord, help the preacher as he guides us through this portion of your word, guide each thought and word, and have given heavenly power and wisdom. For those that couldn't be here, those that are cast down, Lord, and those that are sick, I pray, touch each one, Lord, comfort those families that are grieving, please, we pray. Remember our missionaries this morning, Lord, provide their needs, give encouragement to them and the foreign mission things as well, Lord. Lord, just deal with our country's leaders as you see fit. I pray that you'd accomplish your will here this morning, to drive us for a suicide partners, and Lord, please abolish the abortion laws in this country as well, please, in Jesus' name.
Amen. One of, and I know I've shared this with you before, it always brings a smile to my lips. I think it was in Clinton's presidency when, our inauguration, whenever they were trying to make themselves sound all religious, they talked about that beautiful verse in John 16:3 that actually says, these things they do, for they know not the Father nor the Son. They were actually referring to John 3:16. They wanted to sound all spiritual and hopeful, but they actually just labelled themselves as exactly what they were. But that's nothing to do with the service. That just tickles me. John 3:16 is perhaps one of the most pivotal verses, chapters in the Word of God. And I suppose maybe slightly more modern applications, or feels a little bit more modern, or applicable to modern man, because it starts off with a religious man called Nicodemus. Just Jew public, who spent his life in the church, raised up in let's call it a Christian family, a Jewish family, acquainted with God. You didn't just choose to be a Pharisee, you were raised up as a Pharisee, and then you went into the family business. So he was well acquainted with the Word of God, but unfortunately he wasn't well acquainted with God. And he came to see this man Jesus. This man Jesus that had been doing all these miracles, raising the dead, turning the water into wine, helping blind people to see, and all sorts of stuff. Basically anybody with anything wrong that came to Jesus, he fixed them. And he pointed them in the right direction. He had heard about some of this. He had maybe even seen about it or had some of his people tell him about it, reporting on it. He wanted to find out more. So one night he went and visited Jesus. By night, of course, because in the eyes of his people, the other Pharisees, he was doing wrong. You know, the references we were speaking about. People do things in the darkness because they're wrong or they're evil, and they don't want the things that they do to be viewed or chased or, you know what I mean, brought into the public eye. So he went and he spoke to Jesus and he asked that age-old question, how does a man be born again? Especially when Jesus said, this is a thing that's a lot of other religions have hijacked it, but it's a thing peculiar to the Christian faith, born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, you're not going to heaven. And when he says man, that means a reasoning, thinking human being. That doesn't mean little babies. Little babies that die at the hands of the murderers that kill them in their mother's wombs. Doesn't mean little children that don't know their left hand from their right hand, or those that would be mentally challenged their whole lives. It means a reasoning, thinking man. Those other folks, they literally get a free pass.
because they will never get to the point in their lives of knowing good and evil. Anyway, Nicodemus says, how do you be born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb? Is it like a physical birth that come out as a different creature? And Jesus says, are you for real? You've been raised up your whole life with the Pharisees. You've been raised up in the Jewish faith. You have everything. And you don't know about being born again. You don't know about being a believer. He says, it's a spiritual birth. It's a birth where you understand that you are a sinner in the hands of a holy God, and that if you don't get right with him, that, as Pat's wee granddaughter was said, God's big foot is going to come down out of heaven and step on you. Be like one of those Bugs Bunny cartoons where you get stepped on and you get stepped into the ground a foot or two. Only that foot. Anyway, I'm not, that's an illustration that doesn't quite measure up, but you know what I mean. The Lord says this is a spiritual regeneration. It is not the body that is redeemed. It's your spirit that's redeemed. It's you, your soul that is redeemed. It is your soul that changes. Yes, whenever the soul changes, the body will, in all likelihood, change to accommodate it. It will not be wearing as revealing clothing. It will not be uttering as offensive words. Well, unless, of course, people get offended at the Bible and the Word of God. But you get the idea. Your outward appearance is going to change to reflect your inward newness of creature, your inward salvation. And Jesus tells them this. It's a renewal. The Bible talks about the renewing of your mind daily. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. But the sad thing about it is, and it shouldn't be blinding revelation to us today, that many religious people that have been raised up in religious homes, they know the Bible, but they don't know the author of the Bible. And they're acquainted with the stories, but they don't understand how Noah or Joseph or any of those old accounts, David and Goliath, they don't understand how those apply to each and every one of us and the salvation that God has prepared for us, and how simple it is to actually trust in Christ as your Saviour. Imagine a man getting to the age that Nicodemus was, being the sole, how would you put it, holder of the Word of God. The Jews were the sole holders, providers of the blessings of God to the whole world. Imagine being that man and not actually knowing God is your Saviour. But here we have Nicodemus, and we do know that there is hope for the Moabites. There is hope for those souls in Jericho that trusted in Jesus Christ as Saviour. There's hope for anyone that will come to Christ as Saviour, even an old religious person. Religious, yes. Saved, no. And the Lord goes on to talk. After Nicodemus is there, this is a continuation on of the conversation. He says, do you recall to mind the time that the children of Israel, whenever they were in the wilderness, they gurned and complained? God had saved them out of slavery. God had delivered them with a high hand. He had given them all of the wealth of the Egyptians, and they had walked with a pillar of fire before them at night and a pillar of cloud by day for 40 years. They had been fed and watered each and every day. They had been given their freedom. Freedom from sore bondage, I think they called it. Where they were beaten and killed day in and day out by the very people that their God had saved just 400 years earlier. They were free from all of that. They were free to be their own agents. And then they said, God, we're tired of manna and water. We want something else. And they gurned and they complained. Oh, if only we lived in Egypt. If only we had leeks and onions again. If you said that to a kid today, they'd think, what were they actually doing? We'd be better off with manna and leeks and onions. But they wanted their leeks and onions. They wanted their little bits of Egyptian life, their little thrills, their little pleasures, their guilty pleasures. God said, hey, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to send a plague of serpents through because you have rebelled against me. I'm going to send them. And they're going, anyone that's bitten by a serpent will die. You're going to die. But I have a salvation in place for you. And he said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to send the serpents. But I want you to make a brass serpent and put it on a post, a pole, and hold it up high in the middle of the camp. And anyone that is bitten by the serpent, when they look at that brazen serpent on the pole, they will live. And hence the song, look and live, my brother live. God prepared salvation. In the same way, he said, in the same way as Moses did this, I am going to be lifted up. And that signified the sort of death that he would suffer for you and me, lifted up on the cross, and people could see him from afar off. Not just afar off geographically, but temporally as well. And the Lord has been drawing people to him ever since. He goes on to use, and we'll come back to verse number 16, but really 15, 16, and 17, and 18, they're all the same, and they dot all the I's, and they explain that yes, God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if anybody will trust in him as their Savior, whosoever believeth in him will not perish. That's a promise. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, the thing about it is, a lot of people think that people are only bad if they do bad things. The truth of the matter is, people do bad things because they're bad. We commit sins because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we commit sin. We are sinners. It is our nature. And Jesus said, look, you're all condemned. The whole world is condemned. It stands condemned. It's on the broad road that leads to destruction. And it is only a decision and a great labor that can take you from the broad road that leads to destruction and put you on the straight and narrow road that leads to life. And it is your belief in that great work that Jesus given his life on the cross of Calvary to save your soul. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. This really sad state of affairs, even just 400 years after men walking and talking with God, with miracles actually appearing, that things had gotten so bad that Jesus had to tell this religious man this fact of human nature. People that are up to no good love the darkness. They love to do things in secret, on the QT, in case there's either a light shone on them or people's attention is drawn to them. And that is why so much shenanigans and skullduggery goes on in this world behind closed doors by wicked people, because they don't want you and me knowing what's going on. That is just the way of mankind. They don't want to look bad. They want everybody else to say, oh, you're like us, you're an ordinary, decent citizen. And that always reminds me of Fred West, the mass murderer in England. One of his neighbours said he was a really nice guy. He used to bring in my rubbish, my trash cans, my rubbish bins. He used to bring them in for me. He was really nice. And people say I'm as good as the next guy. You never know. Well, the next guy is actually Fred West. And if you're only as good as him, you're in trouble. Anyway, this is about giving. A lot of times when ministers start talking about giving, immediately people start to think of it, and it's up to you to be given to the church. That's not what I'm speaking about this evening, or this morning. And it won't be this evening either. I want to spend a little bit of time just considering some of the gifts that God has given us, many of which we take for granted. First of all, I have a question here. Who doesn't like to get gifts? I like to get stuff. sometimes sorting through all of the stuff that gets left for long periods of time in boxes or things like that, I think, ooh, I'd forgotten I even had that. And it's like getting it all over again, and you still, there's a wee bit of that. But we all like to get gifts. Whether it be a birthday or Christmas or just a gift. Here, saw this and thought of you sometime. It's nice to get them. It's even nicer to be in the position to provide them. But gifts are nice. A few of the things that the Lord gives us. And I'm sure you'll be able to think of a few more, but these were the ones that were on my mind. First of all, from Jeremiah chapter 9, he gives us his loving kindness. And let's be honest, friends. If every single one of us was brought up before the bar, and I mean the justice bar, courtroom bar, and God said, you give me one good reason why I shouldn't strike you dead right now. We couldn't. Not on our own merits, not on the things that we have done, and not on the way that we have lived our lives or the things that go through our minds. There is no good reason for God to allow us to keep going. But in his loving kindness and his patience, he gives us his patience, days, weeks, months, and years to make up our minds and to give ourselves a good shape to whatever it is that you do, tighten your belt, pull up your socks, whatever it is, to get ourselves right. How many people, my dad was, I think he was nearly 70 years old before he got saved. My dad was a dyed-in-the-wool Presbyterian. And in all those 70 years that he spent in church, and he did spend them in church, never got saved. That's frightening. But that is also the loving kindness and the very patience of God. And how many others would be in the same boat? God gives us his loving kindness. He even allows us, and you'd have to be a parent, if you ever had a little child, and one of their favourite words is, why? Why should I do that? Why do we do that? Why is he doing that? Why is she doing that? Why do I have to brush my teeth? Why do I have to brush my hair? Why do I have to put on clean clothes? And it's why, and you know, we're the same. Because many times we will say to God, why am I going through this, God? Why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to read the Bible? And sometimes we're only doing it because we're at the end of our tethers for one reason or another. But we're the same. And God in his loving kindness entertains our questions. Never received that is. But God gives us his loving kindness. He also gives us one, and one that's very much underrated and sadly underused these days, is a free will. I have intellect down as well, and you may want to put those both in the same box, but God gives us a free will, doesn't he? You can choose to be in church or not be in church. You can choose to get out of bed or not get out of bed. You can choose to pay for the thing that you left in the shop, or you can choose to try and make a run for it. You are a free moral agent. That's the truth. That's why we have courts and things like that. They believe that, and they will treat you accordingly if you killed somebody, or if you steal something, or if you do something wrong worthy of you being taken out of public circulation for everybody else's safety. That's what they're supposed to do. But for the sake of the sermon, that's what they'll do. God gives us a free will. We can lift up our voices and praise the Lord. We can lift up our Bibles instead of whatever else it is that we read, our favourite novels. And we can do either what God wants, or we can do something else. That's entirely it. Now, it's okay to do whatever you want. However, society doesn't work very well like that. Because sooner or later, you're going to come across someone that's bigger, or stronger, or faster, or meaner, that's doing what they want. And you're going to be at cross purposes. And they're going to run over you like a steamroller. And you'll be a bit lighter in money, or maybe live a few years less because of the hiding that you get. Because what you wanted was what they wanted, and it came down to how fast your fists were. It's all very well living like that, but that's an anarchy, and it's all very well whenever you're at the top of the pile, but what about the people that are at the bottom? Living for the first thought that flits through your head doesn't work very well. But we have a free will. We can live like that. Or we can live according to what God says. I want to tell you something. In the Quran, the Word of God, so called, tells the Muslim that it's okay to kill the Christian and the Jew because they believe differently. The Word of God says anybody that wants to follow along, make a space for them. We can do just whatever we want. We can make a space for them, and we can live by these rules that give everybody a fair crack, that treat everybody equally, that protect those that are weaker or not as able, that look after our little children and honour our elders. Because someday, if you live any length of time at all, you're going to go through all of those phases. Or you can just live for the fact that you're in the, what was it they said, the male 18 to 35 bracket that basically has all the strength and all the will and all the forthrightness to go and do whatever they want. We can do whatever we want, but in this world, to a certain extent, there are consequences, but I tell you, in the next world, there certainly are consequences. We also have an intellect. That's the computer, the thinking part of you that adds two and two together and hopefully comes up with four. The ability to figure things out for self and say, God, if you're really there, would you please? God gives us an intellect. The ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to ask why. He says we should use that. He says, test me and prove me. Make sure of your salvation. Double check what you have put your faith in. Ask questions about the Bible. Ask questions about the Quran or the Mormons. And just see, there is a new film out about the institution of the Mormon faith called, I think it's the Witnesses or something like that. People are certainly saying, well, does that mean the Mormons is the true church? It's about four guys that found these bunch of golden plates. And those whatever golden plates contain hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages of Mormon writings, and how they faced ridicule for saying this, and they can't produce the golden plates or anything like that. We're allowed to ask questions, and you should ask questions. Don't ever be afraid of exercising your intellect. Many people don't, and as a result of which become very easily whipped about by every change of doctrine. Anyway, let's move a little bit further on, outside of our skins. The Lord gives us the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's not often very pleasant, because many times, because of our very nature, it's the stick and not the carrot. You didn't do that. You should have done that. You were afraid to do that, but I give you the power to overcome that. God gave us a constant reminder of every single sermon, every single song, every single Bible verse, and he gave it to saved and lost life. Because nobody ever got saved because they were having a great time. People got saved because they were reminded of sin and judgment to come, and used their intellect to figure out, hold on a wee second, I don't want to feel like this, and I don't want the consequences of my life, and then use their free will to choose Christ as their Saviour. Amen. And it's all done and dusted, but that's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. For the lost to get saved, and for the saved to be better Christians, be better saved souls. So we're convicted. And whenever we eventually give in to this conviction, we realize that God gave us his Son, John 3:16. He gave us his Son, and most people think it's some amorphous, blobbish sort of a thing that's just going to encompass you, and everything will be hunky-dory, and you'll be warm and fuzzy for the rest of your life. That's not how it worked. He gave his son after thousands of years of preparing the world to receive him. The prophecies, the accounts of things that happened, Noah's Ark, Joseph, even Abraham taking Isaac up to the top of the mountain, and he says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb, even from the Garden of Eden, where he provided the skin of two young lambs to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. He gave us his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, and lived with us for about 33 years. The last 3 years of his life were the ones that were spent preaching and teaching and showing exactly who he was, and instilling his word in those apostles and disciples. He gave us his only begotten son. Not just for a bit of crack, and not just to prove a point, but to pay for our sins. And even that doesn't do it justice, but every single word of profanity that you have uttered, Jesus died for on the cross. Every lie that you have uttered, Jesus died for on the cross. Every adulterous, lustful look that you have had, Jesus died for on the cross. Every time you felt like wrapping your hands around somebody's neck and squeezing until their head popped off, Jesus died for that on the cross. Every time you blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ or God, Jesus died for that on the cross. Every single rebellion from your mom and dad, Jesus died for that on the cross. Every single time you coveted something that somebody else had, Jesus died for that on the cross. Every time you broke one of God's commandments, and they're there in black and white, Jesus died for that on the cross. And it's not just a matter of, oh, I told lies, and Jesus, it's all the lies, each and every one of them, not lies. It's each and every lie. Jesus died for that on the cross. And not just for you, but for each soul in the face of the world. He gave a son for you, no charge. And if we will accept him as Savior, God will give us his righteousness. So whenever the Lord looks at us, he doesn't see Mark and all the things that Mark has done. He just sees Jesus and all of the things that Jesus has done. We get that. We get that. The keys to the kingdom. Because through his righteousness, we have the boldness to enter into the presence of our Father. And whenever we're there, we should do what Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. We should bare our hearts. You know, even the bits that we don't want to. Even the bits that we know we're wrong on. We should talk to God about them. And the peace that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through his Son, Christ Jesus. God sees his Son whenever we go into his presence. It's what? His only begotten Son. You think people are proud of their children? Of course they are, and if they're in their right minds, they should be. And whenever God looks at you, saved soul, he is proud of you. Not because of you, but because of his Son, Christ Jesus. And that didn't just stop at salvation. God gives us his Son even now as our intercessor. He prays for us and fights our corner for us every single day. When the accuser of the brethren comes before him and says, oh, Mark said this, or Mark did that, or Mark was there, or Mark held these thoughts in his heart, and he's guilty of them, and you know. And Jesus says to his Father and my Father, oh, Dad, that's right, but I paid for them on the cross. Those are paid for. And as we go on through our lives, and I remember somebody saying one time, you know, don't be getting bent out of shape if you're held up in traffic or if you're held back a moment or two longer than you think you should be. You just do not know what you have been kept from going down the road. The Lord promised.
He explained the work of the angels. He said they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that will be heirs of salvation. Even now, God gives his creation to help us. Whenever we do get saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit that so many of God's gifts, and if you like, God's trades, take place. That other comforter, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, God gives us that. A lot of times it seems like a burden, especially if the old man's in charge of your life and the Holy Spirit is reminding you about your church, your Bible study, your prayer time, or something that you should have said for somebody or done for somebody. A lot of people see it as a great burden, but he comes to set us free. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, there's purpose and overcoming power. There's remembrance of the scriptures, and there's the recollection of the words that you will need whenever you speak to souls about their eternity. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He also gives us life, and that more abundantly. We already know about the eternal life, the one that he gives us through his Son Christ Jesus. But through his Son Christ Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit, and through himself, and through his word, and through the use of our will and our intellect and our desire, and maybe even the dawning of a realization of what we owe to God and the love that we have for God, he gives us a more abundant life. A life that will actually be joyful. Not a drudge. Not a, oh, I'm saved and I can't drink and I can't party and I can't sleep around and I can't do drugs and I can't. Well, there's a whole lot of things you can do as a Christian. There's wars to be fought as a Christian. The wars for men's souls has been going on since men were called up out of the ground. And in this generation, that's your job. That's your battle. And whether you fight it face to face with someone with the very words coming out of your mouth that the Holy Spirit has reminded you of, or whether you're fighting it down in your hands and knees, it's a war. People say life's not exciting very much today. If you could see the battle that goes on whenever someone speaks to a lost soul about their eternity, I would say it would rival the best special effects in Hollywood as angels and demons war, as the Holy Spirit contends with the spirit of a lost man, as the devil tries to pluck those words out of his mind. There is an abundant life to be had. Maybe not abundant in money. That really doesn't do Christians very, very well. But abundant in experience, abundant in the time that you get to spend with God, abundant in the power that you will start to see in your life, abundant in the effect that you can have on people when your testimony is shining, when your labors are there for the world to see and they say, he definitely works for Jesus. He also gave us his word. The thing about God's word, much underused resource, more powerful than the greatest nuclear reactor, can change people's hearts and minds. He preserves it daily for us. He said, my word will never pass away, ever. It will never pass away. It will be there for you forever. As long as this earth is spinning around the sun, my word will be available to souls. Says it three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. A bunch of stuff God's given us, and that's only the tip of the iceberg. Is there anybody who would like God's job? The ability to do God's job? People say, I would love that. I would love to command 12 legions of angels. I would love to be able to call the dead back to life. I would love to be able to call wine down from heaven and swap it out for a few hundred gallons of water. I would love to be able to go to the farm and just
call a fish onto my hook because the fishing season's been really dry this year. It's great the things that God can do, but do you know what God's job was? It was to seek and to save that which was lost. And God actually gives us his job. He said, did he not say before he left, hey, I'm stepping off the world here, I'm going up to heaven, here's my job. Go and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Give us his job. Cool. And he gives us the ability to do it. Here's what he doesn't give. He doesn't give us carte blanche to do whatever we like. Things get difficult for Christians when they start living loose lives. Roadblocks will go up. Sometimes chastening actually occurs, even to death. God does not give us carte blanche. In other words, the white card to do whatever we like. We just write on it and do whatever. God gives us this book, and it has our instructions. Now, I want you to take this next piece in the right context. God doesn't give us a free pass into heaven. Someone will say, but you just said God actually does give us a free pass into heaven. Yes, it's through his Son, Christ Jesus. But doing the best that you can is not going to get you to heaven. Or putting money in the plate is not going to get you to heaven. Or even doing the not insubstantial work around the church is not going to get you to heaven. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Book of Mormon is not going to get you to heaven. The Book of Common Prayer is not going to get you to heaven. Reasoning from the Scriptures won't get you to heaven. Any one of the 30, 40, 50, or 60 books written by, was it Ellen G. White, is not going to get you to heaven. The Seventh-day Adventists, I think that was her. Believing in Allah is not going to get you to heaven. Just God. Just Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The three persons, one God. The Father that loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son to give his life on the cross. And whenever we put our faith in him, we get the Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Godhead are constantly involved in keeping our fat out of the fire, our heads screwed on, and us pointed in the right direction. Does not give us a free pass. You're not going to get to heaven and say, but God, you loved us, you should let us into heaven. That's not the way it works. You say, I loved you, I still love you. But you have continually rejected all my advances. You have said no to my Son at every turn. And because of that and that alone, you are not getting into heaven. And that's it. Well, that's awful. But you don't have to actually do anything to get it other than give God your sins. Well, how can that be awful? Just accept it. Admit that you're wrong and he's right. But I don't want to admit that I'm wrong, and there's the problem. But that's neither here nor there. That's between a soul and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But that's the way it is. There's no free pass to heaven. It was bought at great cost. By Jesus Christ with his own shed blood on the cross of Calvary. One of the most cruel deaths ever devised by man. And on top of that, what we didn't see was all of our filthy sins being poured down on top of him, and each and every one of those being, all I can imagine them as being burned away as they were poured upon him, but each one of those hurting him. As they were poured over and over for millions and billions of souls. That suffering and that pain and that agony. Imagine experiencing that when you'd never experienced anything like that in your life. For all the souls that would turn their noses up at them. That's awful. But that's the only way to have. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. I know we've said it a number of times, it's just occasionally that the subject of giving comes to mind. Why does he do it? He does it because he loves us. I don't know why he loves us. He loves us because we're his creation. I am just glad that he does love us.
And I am also aware that I'd be in a lot worse of a position if he didn't love us. So, just a reminder. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Hold your Bibles and take out your hymn books. Do we have one left to sing this morning? Are we all out? Are we sung out? Did we sing all of our songs? We did. Let's take our big books. The big fat books. Let's get that. And number 259. We'll close with Jesus Saves. Let's stand. Dismissed, folks. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit.